Anyway, I asked Patrick, what should I speak on, really? Obviously, you know, a pastor knows his flock, knows the church. But, you know, he said to me, as I feel led still. So the Lord has given me a psalm to speak to you all today, you know, Psalms 2, right? So I'm gonna try to unpack and teach Psalm 2, and I pray the Lord will just bless us, right? Just quick thing, Psalms, you know, is one of the, it's the longest book in the Bible, yeah? There's 145 Psalms, all right, yeah? And, you know, it's five sections, you know, so just like the Torah, the Pentateuch, you know, Genesis, Exodus, you know, and so forth, right? They're broken up. And we know David is an author of many of the Psalms, I believe about 73 of them. We also got the sons of Korah, you know, Solomon does a psalm, Moses does a psalm. So you do have a various other authors who wrote some, and some unnamed psalms as well. And the psalm has a beautiful picture. It really does help us to see, you know, the psalms help us to communicate our emotions, you know, our expressions of joy and love and worship to a wonderful God. At the same time, you know, saddened times, Psalms 88 is pretty much a dark psalm, you know. So, you know, there's some real expressions of things that people go through, and the psalms can help us to come in that place and communicate with God. At the same time, I would say, you know, psalms, you know, poetry and songs, they're spiritual songs as well, where many of us would have our favourite psalms, whatever that is, you know. We know Psalms 23 is popular, Psalms 121 is popular, Psalm 103, you know, 91 protection. There's some very popular psalms that many of us in here will know. And they are good songs to declare, just like we were singing this song, you know. So in your own time, you know, at home or whatever you're going through something, it's good to open psalms, you know, and just proclaim them and speak them out, you know, and just trust that, you know, the Lord is going to, you know what I mean, work through your situation there, right? So, okay, then, right, I'm going to read from Psalms chapter 2, right? We're going to read Psalms chapter 2 and have a look at it, right? Then I'm going to try and just pick for it in different sections. I worked out like four different sections is the structure of Psalms 2. So hopefully I'm going to try and take us through that, right? So you've got your ESVs, you've got your NIVs ready. Sorry, I got... NIV, your New King James, all right? New King James, when you come correct, all right? Yeah, New King James, right? You got the New King James, all right? Okay, listen, you know, you get invited to the pastor's house, God's church, you know what I mean? Come as a people, right? So New King James, we're going to read Psalms 2, right? Okay, all right, so it reads. I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray, all right? So I'm going to read, it reads, right, yeah? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Amen. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to just preach, teach, just share your word, Lord, within its context. I pray that you give me the tongue of a ready, skilled writer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts today, Lord. Father, I pray that you would meet with us through your word, Lord. You know your people. You know what we need to hear, Lord, so that we would draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to refine our hearts and soften our hearts, Lord, that we would be obedient unto you and see you for who you reveal yourself to be through your word. So, Lord, I ask that you would just bless your people today, Lord. Give us our daily bread, Father. And meet us where we are, Lord, that we would see you in a new light and glorify you once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I said, the Psalms 2, there's four sections in there, but we'll go through each section, right? So I'll probably do 1 to 3. Then 4 to 6, then and so on, all right? So the first section we're going to see, verse 1, we see, it's, you know, God's question. Or I can say, it's you know, it's, we're seeing rebellion against Christ's rule and reign. So it declares, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? So the psalmist here really poses a genuine question. The nations have no reason to rage against God. Against God's original order of his creation, but yet still they do. And likewise, you know, as we go through this, we'll see they have no benefit in raging against him. They oppose him in vain. And that's all towards God. But from this verse we're seeing here, likewise, it's a similar picture from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation. From the beginning of creation, we know the story of Genesis. Genesis 1:28. God made man, created him in his image, and God gave him responsibility, which I'd say is a great blessing, you know. He gave us responsibility. We was commanded to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. Basically, that's enjoy everything, can have stewardship over everything God has made. But we see within that, in a way, the first books of Genesis, we see 10 chapters later in Genesis, right? Chapter 11, we see the picture that, the people, you know, try to build a tower, a city to the heights of heaven, you know, and, you know, it was called Babel. But because of that now, you see, they're going against God's original plan where man should be fruitful and multiply and you know, glorify his name. But instead, in Genesis chapter 11, man wants to make a name for himself. Yeah, so mankind outrightly conspires against God's plan for the world he created. This seems to be, a picture of things that happen continuously, you know, through scripture. We see on and on and on, you know, man rebelling and raging against, you know, God's original order and his original plan. We read, you know, how man continues to break God's law. And now we send to seek, like we seek to live for ourselves. The rulers take counsel. Yeah, the author of Psalms 2 is not identified, right? So there's no original identification for the one who writ Psalms 2. But we can see in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. I'll throw out a few scriptures. You don't have to go there, but I'm just quoting like where it might fall in line with here, right? We're seeing Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 26, right? Peter and John, after they were taken captive, they come out and like they're speaking and they quoted this verse from Psalms 2 and said that, you know, through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David, you know, David quoted, you know, why do the nations rage and why does the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So we see that's a verse that he quoted from Acts. So they do that. And that we could say is a prophetic psalm when that psalm was given. But we see years later the fulfillment of that, or part fulfillment of that. Likewise, again, in Acts chapter 4, we can see the body of rulers and officials taking counsel together. In Acts chapter 4, we can read that the priests, captains of the temple, Sadducees, the rulers, elders, scribes, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, the high priest's family, which together they plotted, you know, though it's in vain, but they plotted. So again, we're continuously seeing that same picture. And we also see that today. You know, we see today nations plotting in vain. We may see authorities, you know, higher bodies and figures plotting against the church, you know, getting the church to compromise in their belief. You know, they want to push off God's, you know, cords, and they don't really want to, you know, they don't want to adhere to God's original plan for creation, you know. And, you know, so it's the same kind of picture, pushing off God's counsel, not willing to submit to God's lordship and, you know, his way of order and everything. And yeah, that's a thing that continues to this day. It continues to go on. And when they do this, it's like they're doing it from an earthly viewpoint, because obviously they don't see a bigger picture. They don't actually, you know, have that understanding to know who the Lord is, which was the same for us once upon a time. But, you know, as they do this, they're doing this against the Lord and against his anointed. And to oppose the Lord and his anointed, which is Christ the Messiah, yeah, to do that is to do that, you know, against Jesus. So since Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, we see that in Hebrews chapter 1:3, to rebel against the Lord's anointed is ultimately to rebel against the Lord himself. And if you oppose God the Father, you oppose Jesus. So if you oppose Jesus, you oppose God the Father. And throughout the gospel, as I said, that's a picture that continuously we see taking place, you know. Again, though, we do see wonderful pictures of the early church, again in Acts chapter 4, that the early church, the early Christians, they saw the persecution they faced as the same kind of foolish rebellion against the Lord described here. But they continued with a beautiful prayer. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 31, you can see... it's the same instant I'm using Acts 4, where Peter and John, as I said, they were taken captive by the rulers, but they would let them go. But they can see the rulers plotting in vain. Plotting in vain is trying to squash, you know, the gospel being preached. They don't want nothing with God's lordship or his rule. But at the same time, the beautiful picture with the early Christians, we can see, though they knew the plot was in vain, they prayed to God. They prayed to God for boldness. They prayed that God would put his outstretched hand and touch lives, you know, and give them the boldness that they would proclaim the gospel. So we see a picture that, you know, while we continue and journey upon this earth, right, we're going to see rulers, you know, people in authority, they are going to oppose the gospel. But at the same time, you know, as I said, from Acts 4, we just see we're going to need to pray and trust the Lord to allow us to be bold and courageous to continue to go and proclaim the kingdom. All right. So they acknowledge their mission as a church, and likewise, we're a church. So, you know, hopefully, well, you know, we need to acknowledge our mission as the church. Yeah. I will say the Christian faith, sometimes it can be ups and downs. We can see a model of, like, you know, salvation, death again and resurrection. We're kind of like, I'm saying this kind of like David. King, before he was king, he was anointed to be king, all right? So, you know, God come and sharp on him, bless him, right? At the same time, Saul was out to kill him, you know, so he made him an outcast. He had to run from the land. He had to hide from Saul, you know. So it's like a death experience, you know what I mean? You're going through pain and everything. But yet still, God crowned him king in Jerusalem. Then again, you know, he's crowned as king in Jerusalem. He got run out of the land again because his son Absalom was after him, you know what I mean? So like that's like a death experience. Then he was reinstated. Likewise, we see Jesus coming and preaching the gospel. Then like he went on the cross, but then he was highly exalted, you know? Same way we see these things like with the believers, you know what I mean? They all come to the Lord, praise the Lord, you know what I mean? Then persecution, that's like a death experience, you know what I mean? But we see the Lord glorified. So, you know, sometimes our life, we have to realize, you know what I mean? The Christian walk still, you know, we are called to be a living sacrifice. So at times you do go down into like a death experience in terms of you might be struggling or, you know, trying to work out what's going on, and you find some difficult situations that you're going through. But there is a pattern of death, resurrection through the Gospels, right? And we're not exempt from that. So it's good to to kind of be aware and know these things, you know. Yeah, just know that God is continually faithful, right? So, carry on. It says, let us break their bonds in pieces. So, again, now, you see, they want nothing to do with God's counsel. Let us break their bonds in pieces. So, again, those who are opposing the Lord and his anointed, they have the wrong perception of God. And, you know, what they think of God, they probably think of God as a bondage bringer. They kind of probably consider that God's ways, God's counsel brings bondage. It doesn't give them the freedom. Yeah. They see God as a killjoy due to their spiritual insanity. I'm saying that spiritually insanity. Yeah. They're blind to spiritual things because God is a bondage breaker. He's not the bondage bringer. He sets us free, you know. He's broken our bondage and our places of captivity and places of prison, imprisonment. So we see God in the light of who he is and who he revealed himself to be to us, a bondage breaker, sets the captives free. People often think they will be free if they can get away from God, you know. People don't want none of God's counsel, you know. They want to be free. They want to be their own God, you know, and yeah, that's how a lot of people seem to think. Yeah, we all inevitably, we all serve something or somebody, yeah? So, you know, we all serve, you know, something, someone. Even if it's authority, even if it's your spouse, it's your children, it's your friend, you serve something, yeah? We all do that. So, you know, or an organization, you know, or even our own selfish desires and our habits that we give ourselves to, that we serve more than we serve God. But consider this, you know, rightfully we are God's creation, right? So, you know, for the kings and the nations and the people to be plotting against God and to, you know, be plotting in vain and raging, you know, and they don't want his counsel, that is really foolishness because it's God's creation. It really is. It's like, let's say a fish, you know, a fish lives in the water. If the fish was to come out of the water, yeah, it's not going to be in its natural habitat, right? If a tree, you know, the mighty sturdy tree that's in the ground, take it out of its soil, it's not in its rightful habitat, right? If we are not in the Lord, you're not in your rightful habitat. You're not in your rightful habitat. Yeah, it really is true, you know. I mean, it's the creator who created us. Our natural habitat, our natural place is to be with him and to be in him, to be rooted and grounded in him. That's, you know, that's our natural place. God can set you free, you know, and to be the person he created you to be. But, you know, I would say that is in him. In him, you will find who you are, all right? So, yeah, that's the first three sections there. I'm going to go to the next section there, 4-6, God's laughter. So this is a picture now after all of that, the nations raging, the kings of the earth set themselves, the ruler takes counsel. So now we see in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So we get a picture there. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Again, scripture will tell us, you know, there's many things to show the picture of God in the heavens, right? Psalms tell us the wicked plots against the righteous and gnash his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs, for he sees that his day is coming. Yeah? Heaven's perspective of this revolt, right? I mean, we're here on earth, so we don't see the full picture, but at the same time, scripture helps us to have an insight into things, and it helps us that we can be steadfast to trust in the one who we just sing about, the lion and the lamb, you know, and who can stop the Lord Almighty. As Brian says, and I agree, no one, you know, when you really know that in your heart, there's a great degree of peace that you can have, yeah? But that's a personal conviction, and we journey through life before maybe some of us, before I got to where I believe I am at now, and also I still need to grow even more, because, you know, there's more things I'm going to go through that are available, as I'm testifying to you that I know no one can stop the Lord Almighty. But there's going to be other trials again to really let me look back and figure, is that true, Andrew? You said that on this date. So that's a continuous thing. But the truth is, no one can stop the Lord God Almighty. But, you know, to consider the Lord laughing, right? All right, let's consider now, right? I go on holiday with some friends of mine, and they've got two little boys. You know, they're young boys. They're about 4 and 5, right? About 4 and 5, yeah? And you know, boys, they want to be strong man. You know, they want to be like that. I play with them and everything, but one of them, really, I can really believe in his man. He serious believes, you know. He said, I'm stronger than you, you know. So, obviously, this is someone where it's a friend relationship. It's my friend's children. But that's something where I can smirk, I can laugh, because, you know, he's a child, but in his mind, you know, he gets so affirmed by his parents that he probably really does feel he can do anything. You race with him and, you know, you beat him in a race, he'll cry. So he's still learning things, you know. He wants to win all the time. But, you know, possibly now, right, for us now, you know, you're confident in yourself, and maybe somebody, you know, somebody is scheming against you, but you know where you are in your rightful self still. You really know this person doesn't have no power to do what the thing they're plotting to do against me. So to yourself, you might just smirk, kind of figuring like, you're joking. You couldn't do that to me, right? You know, not in a violent or any way, but you just know that, you know what I mean? What you're thinking is just ridiculous. There's no way that can happen. So you might smirk to yourself, right? So I'm kind of imagining, you know, God on a greater level, yeah? It's similar to that. God sees a picture. The one who created humanity and this world and his own creation wants to plot against him, he can just, however he laugh or whatever, you know, it is beyond a joke. It's beyond a joke, really. So with that, heaven's perspective of the revolt, since the Lord is not dismayed, neither do his people need to be dismayed. All right? Because God, you know, he's not dismayed by these things. He laughs. So depending on what situation, you know, you may find yourself in, or you may find yourself going through, right? You have to believe anyway. The Lord says the battle's mine, yeah? So you need to know that still. He fights your battles, leave ways for wrath and so forth, all right? But of course it's tough on this earthly journey, the things that we're going to go through, right? You know, we need endurance and patience. But in this case anyway, right, God can laugh at their revolt. God knows the boundaries of power of the nations. Every nation is limited, right? But God is king of all the earth, and he reigns over the nations, right? That includes over all our situations. God is sovereign over them, right? God is sovereign over everything in our situations. God is transcendent. He's unmatched. He's superior. He's supreme. He's unequaled. That's who you have who advocates and calls you into fellowship with him. That's who you have on your side. God laughs because any power that kings, leaders, politicians, people in authority, you know, rulers over nations, any power that they have come from God. He can also take it away from them at any time. We've seen people in power, you know, their kingdom or, you know, their position has fallen, yeah, for whatever reason, but God is ultimately sovereign over that. We know that even in the faith, we see things, you know, people misuse it. They're not using it in the right way to glorify God, you know. They're probably, you know, that power can get taken like that. Bible tells us power and strength is of the Lord, all right? It comes from him, alone. And we need not fear tyrants. They are truly in God's hands. Romans 13:1 tells us, right? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So, you know, though we can see some people in authority and places of rule, yeah, it might not make too much sense right now, but we have to believe it's all working according to God's plan, you know, as God is working to bring things into subjection to the rule of his son, Jesus Christ, all right? And we should know that. I believe in Ephesians it tells us he's made known to us the mysteries of his plan. So everything is working where it will eventually come to subjection of his anointed King Jesus, right? So, yeah, it is laughable to hear nations, people conspiring against the creator of all things. God is in perfect peace and assurance on his heavenly throne with all authority over all creation. God does not tremble or let alone consider, does he have sufficient force to counter these challenges to that oppose his kingdom. He isn't an earthly king or a ruler, you know, which the people, you know, they consider against the Israelites, you know. He isn't an earthly king as they oppose the earthly kings, you know. God's appointed kings, King David and so forth, yeah. He isn't an earthly king or a ruler who will be bothered about a bunch of enemies rebelling against him or nations or the next attack, say, you know, as we have attacks from ISIS, we know North Korea or even China, our brothers and sisters in the faith over there, you know. They will see the nations raging against God's counsel, you know, trying to wipe out Christianity, oppose the gospel. So, you know, they will probably go for a more realistic experience and acknowledge, you know, authorities and rulers, you know, opposing God's counsel more than what we might see. We still have a great deal of liberty here in Great Britain, you know. But in other countries, a lot of people are really going to consider, God, where are you? At the same time, we see where God is because we can see him glorified amongst his people who are going through great persecution and trial. He speaks to them in his wrath, yeah. The laughter portrays the strength of his love for his creation and the might of his holiness before he acts against their disobedience, the rebellious people, his love and mercy compels him first to speak a decree of warning before he acts. God's laughter is in assured confidence. His enemies are delusional. They have no idea. They cannot and could never overcome him. The powerful one who created them. And we see there that he sets his king on his holy hill, Mount Zion. And that's in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He sets his holy king. And Jesus is the instated king. That's his, you know, one day will decree Jesus. So we go on to, we see, the Lord said to me. So we can see the Lord said to me in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. So in a sense, we're seeing there, it's like the Lord's decree. And it seems like, you know, through the Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus speaking. But, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. And we see you are my son. We see that fulfilled in the Gospels. We see at Jesus's baptism. We also see at the Transfiguration where God declares, you are my son. Yeah. So we see a declaration of that declared. So as the Holy Spirit declares it through Psalms 2, we see the fulfillment of that within the Gospels, that is clear. Proverbs tells us, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So, and Hebrews 1:8 tells us, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, which means his kingdom is never ending, which means he rules over all things. The nations are already all is. He created everything, so everything is already is. So you see, sometimes we say in this verse 8, sometimes, you know, I've heard in places we might pray, you know, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. But, you know, realistically, you know, it's God's sovereign will about bringing that to come together, you know. The nations is his and the inheritance is his. We see that in Revelation. We see that played out. But as for us, You know, we're not going to have the nations, but at the same time, we're called to be on mission to proclaim his kingdom, that nations will come to him. God was always about a universal kingdom. He was always about all the nations, different ethnic groups, different cultures. You know, he was all about everybody coming together. I mean, originally, Israel, he calls Israel his son. So, listen, he said, I call my son out of Egypt. He called Israel his son. Israel really was meant to be, you know, his light bearer, his image bearer, that nations would identify that the God of creation is with them. But obviously that didn't happen with Israel. But we know Jesus, the Son, yeah, he's the anointed one that will bring this to pass and these things will happen. So, yeah, the nations is. So that means if the nations is, we're all is. Everything that we have is. So, yeah. And we see that John chapter 5:22 says, Jesus will rule over all the nations and his judge, and all judgment is committed to him. Revelations 11:15b, it tells us, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, you see, we have a glimpse. We know in the Gospels, as I said, Jesus will rule over all the nations and all judgment is committed to him. So we see a God of judgment. You know, we have to give an account. Also, again, Revelation says, again, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, yes, the people plot in vain. It's a vain thing. They rage in vain. It really is a vain thing. So what's our response to this? You know, what is our response to these verses? If I can just read from Romans chapter 1 on that point. I just want to look a little bit at Romans. Romans chapter 1, 1 to 6. Yeah, so in relation to that, right, the nations are his. And, yeah, just want to see, you know, what is our response to that? So Romans 1 to 6, I am going to read from the ESV in this translation, in this bit, because it helps me a little bit, Pastor, right, yeah? It helps me a little bit there, right, yeah? All right, just there, right? So just this bit. So what's it in relation to all that? As I said, we know the kingdoms are is, all right? They are, you know what I mean? He didn't have to ask, but he's stating that. But the kingdoms and the nations are is, right? So Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it says, right, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, you know, six verses, but, you know, we can see there, you know, God worked it, you know, and Paul now is apostle. He's called to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. So it's important that the nations come to hear about the gospel and come to know that Jesus is the anointed king, right? The one who they should look to. And likewise, it says, you know, including you, me, all of us, called to belong to Jesus. So we're called to belong to Jesus. So before the end times come, before the Lord choose to come, that's a responsibility, all right? So Christian believers, we have privilege. We have a great responsibility with the gospel. We receive forgiveness, grace as an unmerited favor from God, right? And also we have the responsibility to share the good news of God's forgiveness and his love with others. God has graciously forgiven our sins when we believe in Jesus Christ, and he has called us to be witness, to be an example of Christ's rule and reign in our lives, yeah? To glorify his name. So nations know that they are to belong to Jesus Christ. So that's a response to us who sit in here who profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We know the outcome of history and God's amazing grace towards us. We're called to make disciples of all nations. And, you know, part of what I do now within my role with, Sir Olsen, we're grateful that Kerry's part of our team now. You know, we all seek, as well as your pastor's been doing here in this area for a long time. I know there's many others in here still, you know, has been seeking opportunity to proclaim the gospel. But, you know, I believe I'm led to really do that on a full-time basis. And in North Kensington, where I do that, for me, it's just a wonderful opportunity to just be in a community, to just meet people, to walk alongside them. I'm sure all of us, a lot of us know, I meet so much people who will say they're a Christian. Yeah, tell me, explain to me what that's about. No waste. Many of them, they don't even declare Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. There's many people I meet out there, they will say they're a Christian. They even grew up in Christian homes. But I'm asking, tell me about it. How do you know, like, you'll go to heaven or whatever? They ain't even mentioning Jesus Christ. Like, ask them, how will you know? Oh, I don't think anybody really know. I just do the best of that. There is a sense of urgency if you look at things like this. There's a sense of urgency. There's a lot of people professing to be Christians, but they have no idea of the gospel. So with that, you know, as I said, we as believers do have a responsibility in whatever context that is to be God's image bearers, to share the good news, to make disciples. So, we need to consider that. And then, you know, as we're going to come to the end of this section, you know, it's going to give a full view of what that looks like. And I would hope that our desire would be really to seek opportunities as the Lord leads us that we can, you know, help a nation to see that, they need to submit to the Lord and come to name. So as we go on from here anyway, so verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron or his scepter, which is symbolic of the Lord's rule, his reign, his authority and his ability to bring destruction to those who rebel against him. It's foolishness for nations, people to defy and oppose the Lord. There's no benefit to it whatsoever. But we know the blind leads the blind as we was once blind ourselves until God revealed his beloved son, Jesus Christ, unto us so that we could now see him. And we all have the ministry of reconciliation, you know, as though God are working through us to draw back to himself what he has created. So as I said, he has given us in here, the believers, the ministry of reconciliation. What are we doing with that ministry of reconciliation? And I'm not trying to bring conviction on anybody, but I'm just trying to bring awareness, right? God has given you something, Lavinia. You know, I'm not, you know, he's given you a ministry of reconciliation, James. You know, Tracy's giving you the ministry of reconciliation. What do we do? Do we just sit on it or what do we do? Yeah? We know the pastor has the heavy duty work on a weekly basis with the ministry of reconciliation to be preaching God's word in season and out of season. So it's a blessing for him to sit down and just have a break and hear the Lord minister back to him, you know what I mean? And that's a wonderful thing you do, you know what I mean? It's a blessing just to see now the church is growing and I can see the fruits in here. And that's part of your labour, what, you know, the Lord has you doing in here in East Dulwich, you know? And that's a vision of the ministry of reconciliation, you know? I can see people in here that, you know, they weren't here when I was here. So that shows me this church is bearing fruit. And, you know, Brian and Lenora, Wayne and Sabrina, James and Harriet, that's wonderful. And Oric, boy, Oric, man. I was saying, Oric, what's happening? I was saying that to you last time, right? I'm so glad to hear now. really. And that is fruit. And that's through the word of God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. You know, instead of fraying off God's counsel, we do it in a godly way. God has a model how his people should live. So God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. And remember, he's a God who we will stand before one day and give an account. So you know, and like with that, you know, as I said, you know, so we're there to persuade the nations to submit to the Lord Jesus. We know we don't save people, God does, you know what I mean? It's a heart issue, but at the same time, your testimony is a great, you know what I mean, evangelistic tool to let people know God works in normal people like you, like me. If all of us was to stand up and start telling some of our stories where we've been, we could reflect the world that, you know what I mean, we're just the same as the people out there in the world, and that would be encouraging to certain people who have a different view and perspective of the church. Anyway, the last time, the fourth section, right? God's warning, God's ultimatum, I say, right? So verse 10 to 12, all right? Yeah. It says, be warned, wise, be warned or be wise, you rulers of the earth. So we see God is putting out an ultimatum now, right? He's giving a warning. And the author warns the rulers of the nations, the people of the earth, to give up their foolish defiance of the Lord, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The kings and rulers are called to serve the Lord with fear, to surrender to God, giving him proper reverence. In this submitted place, they will be able to rejoice with the appropriate trembling and kiss the son lest he be angry. You know, to kiss the son as in mind a submission, you know, to kiss the son, like that's, you know what I mean, just have in mind of like submitting to the authority and rule still, you know, like people back then I believe would maybe take the king and give him a kiss, you know what I mean, bow down. So to kiss the son lest he be angry, that's a warning there still, right? Yeah, to kiss the son. Christ is not only God's chosen king, he is also the rightful king of our hearts and our lives. Yeah, that's who he is to us. He's the rightful king of our hearts and our lives. And to be ready for his return coming, we must submit to the Lord every day. To reject God, his lordship, his counsel, his covenant, and his kingdom rule and reign is to set ourselves up to experience his wrath. And that's not a nice picture according to Revelation 6:16 to 17. It says, you know, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of that great day of his wrath has come. And who can stand? Who can stand against Almighty? You're singing that song, right? It's scriptural. Yeah, it's the gospel, what you're singing there still. It's something where you can, you know, you can really, when you embrace it, you can. Who can stop the Lord God Almighty? Yeah? So it's something that really, I'd say, you know, it'd be nice. It's something really good to embrace. And God wants us to recognize our rightful place in him and in this world. Yeah? And the conclusion of Psalms 2, right? Verse 12, it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's like Psalms 1 and Psalms 2. You know, there's no author for the two of them. But at the same time, at the beginning of the Psalms, it starts and sets out, you know, it starts and sets out God's people, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you see, you're not in the counsel. You're not walking. You're not standing. You're not sitting in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly, worldly people, you know what I mean? Who's going to be telling you all kind of things. Maybe it might be people with big status, education, big titles according to the world, but it's not godly. You know what I mean? Yeah, it may be that. But, you know, you want to be meditating upon God's law, you know, God's word day and night still. So Psalms is setting out in the right light, you know what I mean? This is what it should look like and these are the people that you should be with. And then Psalm 2 goes into that. You can see the ungodly and everything. They're raging and everything. They want to plot and break off God's, you know what I mean, God's cords and everything. But same like Psalm 1, it says, right, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked would perish. It's the same way at the end of Psalm 2, it tells you, blessed are all those who take refuge in him, who has him as their safe place. So with that, you know, Blessed are those who take refuge in him, who commit their ways unto him, trust in his word, receive his counsel and submit to his lordship in their hearts and their lives. So with that, I want to just pause. I finished that. So, you know, based on all of that, I just want to pose a few questions, right? Let me ask you and myself, where do you take your counsel from of late? So I'm saying of late, you know what I mean? Where are you taking your counsel from? Where are you taking your instruction from? Who are you sitting with and listening to? God's words, you know, God, is it from God's word? Is it from fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord with credibility? Or is it those outside of God's kingdom? As I said, those who have worldly status, they have titles, positions, they are educated according to the worldly standards because they look successful in the world. They look like they've got it together. They look like they've got all the answers. And it can be appealing and attractive to look to them because they have the things of this world. On the outside, they look joyful. They have the things that sometimes we covet or we desire, we lust after. So it's just a question to you, you know? Yeah? And likewise, again, I would say, have you been plotting in vain? Have you been seeking to cast away the Lord's cords from you? So plotting in vain, I'm saying, right? Have you been considering some of God's word, man? I'll nullify some of these words and some of these counsels. When he tells me to do certain things, I'll nullify that still, you know? I won't take that on board right now still, you know what I mean? Because you have some ulterior motive. You know, thinking God's words is counsel is burdensome, desiring more freedom to do things which are pleasing to you, but probably would be more disastrous to you. God's word gives us freedom. Yeah, with the right boundaries. God knows what's best for us and how to protect us and how to keep us safe. Within his word, he directs us to live a life where he created us for to live, to be with him. I'd say if any of us has any plotting against God, it's all in vain and we need to repent this afternoon and return back to him as our Lord with a surrendered heart. So that's a personal thing I put there still, you know. And I speak even to myself, I reflect and consider, you know. Have I been taken on board all of God's counsel, his whole counsel, what he says for me in marriage life, for what he says to me in relation to children, to my friends, to my employers, you know. You know, God's counsel speaks about everything, you know. And have I been plotting against him and just making it apply to my life in certain areas? And have I been trying to break his cords so I can have my freedom? So, as I said, that's a question I put to you, all right? And then finally I say, you know, let us serve the Lord with fear and commit ourselves to him, to live for him, for his glory and his praise. Because we see the outcome in this, yeah? And the conclusion, if the kings and the rulers of the nations are warned to humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, his anointed king, and to recognize his authority and his infinite superiority, then what about the rest of us? I mean, they're speaking to kings and people in authority and everything because kings and rulers, they're the ones who make the laws and they're the ones who usually talk to the people and influence the nations and influence the people. And if they're talking to them because they've exalted themselves in a position where they're trying to shed the light that they know the way to lead people, so how much more so is he speaking to us? And finally, we can defy God and perish, or we can surrender to him and be blessed. Those who defy God are broken, as we were when we came, as we were before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But those who depend on the Lord are blessed. The choice is now left with everyone in here who is broken or blessed. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray now, all right? Father God, we thank you that within Psalms 2, you give us a glimpse into who you are. We see where we're at here on this earth, amongst rulers, leaders, people in great positions of authority. And Lord, we know, we see the rulers of the land, Lord, rebelling against you, desiring to break your cords and your bonds from them, Lord, so that they could walk in the ways of their errors and darkness. Lord, help us to see that your laughter is one of where what this nation consider, Lord, as they desire to walk without you, is ridiculous. Help us to see, Lord, and acknowledge that you have set your king, and your king is to be set and seated upon our heart. Help us, Lord, to surrender all that we are, that Christ would be known in us and through us, and even especially in this church, Calvary Chapel East Dulwich. Lord, I thank you that through your word you warn us, Lord, that we are to kiss the Son unless you would be angry. Lord, I pray that we would take heed of everything that you have said. I pray that you would bless your people, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Meet with us today, Lord. Meet with us throughout the week, Father. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would continue to speak to us and bring back to our remembrance, Lord, the things that you desire us to know and the things that you desire us to know about you through your word. So, Lord, I ask that you bless your people throughout this coming week, Lord. Be with them in their going out. Be with them in their coming in, Lord. I pray, Father, that your people would lack no good thing as they walk upright before you, Lord. And I pray for opportunities for your people, Lord, and the boldness, Lord, and the courage to declare who you are, Lord, just to reach out to those who they may know, Lord, who are walking in darkness, who set themselves up as gods but are really broken. So, Father, we give this day unto you. We thank you for meeting with us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you for your steadfast love towards us. And, Lord, I ask that you continue just to bless Pastor Patrick and his wife, Sarah, Lord, as they continue faithfully seeking you, Lord, to see how you desire to lead your people. So, Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We give thanks unto your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.